All right. Takes a little longer than it used to for me to get everything situated up here. We're thankful again for your presence today, and we do have a number visiting with us. We want you to know we appreciate the fact that you're here. We trust that you have been blessed up to this point with the worship that we've offered up to God. And it is, all, of course, our prayer always that God will be accepting of our worship to Him. I'm always encouraged by the words of Revelation, where we are told that the prayers that we offer up to God are a sweet incense at His feet. And we recognize that when we do offer up the songs of praise, offer up our worship to Him, that He sees it, He recognizes it, and He is pleased by it if it is offered in spirit and in truth. And so it is our prayer today that that has happened. The lesson, if you'll notice up on the board for our consideration, is building trust in marriage. I think it's an appropriate topic for study and consideration, especially in our day and time, because of the fact that the family and our culture and society is in crisis. You see so many broken homes, so many unhappy relationships, so many problems with regard to inattentive parents and abusive parents with regard to children. It is something that is truly a scourge on our society in our day and time. The fact that the home has been under attack now for years, for decades, is something that is obvious to those who are aware of what the Bible teaches on the subject and aware of how our culture is in our day. And so I decided in the lesson this morning is to address one specific root cause of many of the problems that we find in the husband-wife relationship in our time, and that is a breakdown in trust. When we have a relationship that is so intimate and close as that of a husband-wife relationship, as God has designed it, a breakdown in trust in that relationship causes problems. So the first thing we want to do is just address how it could be that trust between a husband and wife might break down. Why does that happen? And there are many, many causes of it. Three major causes I wanted just to address quickly before we get into the root part of our lesson. The first is infidelity. And we want to note the danger that comes from that with regard to a marriage. It's something that is, of course, the obvious one. Whenever affairs happen, those affairs, that adulterous relationship that is entered into by one of the spouses, has a tendency to destroy the marriage. There's a text in Proverbs chapter 6 that I want to use to address that point in verse 32. I think it's an interesting passage. The wise man in Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 32, says that whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Now, we can see this. It is self-destructive, certainly, because he loses his family. And to one extent or another, is, as a result of that, looked down upon and scorned by society. Now, I do recognize that the stigma of adultery is not as great as it once was. But individuals who would forgive that quickly, nevertheless understand and recognize that it is indeed a breaking of trust. But then in verse 34, he talks about the other half of this. He says, the jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. And I would assert that individuals who would say that the effects of adultery are not as great, seek to excuse them away, to in some way say that such things are understandable in light of particular circumstances, they are not seeing it on the part of the one who was cheated on, nor upon the individual who is the spouse of the one who engaged in such actions, because it is a devastating thing. And so infidelity is certainly something, and perhaps one of those things that we could stipulate as so, that can cause a breaking of trust between husband and wife. But there are other things. For example, publicly ridiculing your spouse. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to express this by looking at the beautiful but vulnerable and sensitive nature of the woman and the place that she has in that marital relationship. The Apostle Peter here talks about her inward adornment and beauty. He says concerning her, rather than an ostentatious external display of physical beauty, that the woman of God should rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, as we acknowledge this is an admonition toward the woman as to what kind of character she should be or have, those character traits, if they exist in a woman, are things that are fragile. They are vulnerable. When a woman puts herself in a submissive place, and she is, as stated in this text, possessing of a gentle and a quiet spirit, when such a person is teased, criticized, when that person is minimized to others, it is destructive to that gentle and quiet spirit. Now, I can say with certainty, because I have seen it in many, many relationships, that the wife can also destroy her husband's sense of self-worth and the trust that he has in her by the same kinds of criticisms and the same kinds of teasing and public ridicule that you see sometimes as being present between husbands and wives. And I would like to remind you of the importance of what is stated as being the golden rule that Jesus espoused in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 of that text, that whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and prophets. And perhaps it is best that we understand. And you've heard there's an old country western song, "You Always Hurt the One You Love." As if this intimacy and relationship allows us or gives us permission. It doesn't, but we seem, because we are familiar with our spouse, to think that we can be less than kind. That where the politeness of society would restrain us from saying unkind things or treating someone in an unfair way, we seem to be willing to set those things aside with regard to this closest of relationships and do things we would not do to even a casual acquaintance. And those kinds of things are destructive to the husband-wife relationship. The third thing that I want to emphasize along these lines is the danger of selfishness. When you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and you look at verses 22 through 25 of this text, and you look at the specific responsibilities that the Apostle Paul enjoins upon both the wife and the husband in this context, you need to understand that a selfish individual will fail in supplying what is needful on his part in such a relationship. Notice in verse 22 that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And I can almost see some, especially in our enlightened society today, submit. I'm not going to submit to anybody. And that is an indication, again, if you'll think of it, it's selfishness. This is something that is my life. It is something that I am bringing into this relationship, and I will do it as I deem fit or as I see fit, rather than acknowledging the part that God has given to the woman in the home. And that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife. As also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then you'll notice this: husbands, love your wives. Do you realize that love is the antithesis of selfishness? What love is, an expressing of devotion outwardly. If I, in the word love, is the agape love that the Christian faith is so well acquainted with, where I am seeking the welfare of others. As a husband, I am not to be thinking of himself. When Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, he was not thinking of himself. He came to this earth because he so loved the world, and his purpose was to accomplish the redemption of man. He was thinking of others. That's what led him to do what he did in his sacrifice. That's what love is. It is selfless. So a husband who says, "I'm in charge," and who dictates how things will be without that concern or consideration for his wife or for his children, he doesn't get what love is. He is a very selfish individual. Selfishness precludes him being the type of husband that God would have him be, of expressing the love that God enjoins, requires of husbands toward their wives. And so the partnership of marriage that is forged in trust, when it is indeed a relationship that is as God would have it be, it brings security and strength to that relationship. And that trust is something that can indeed flourish. And that's what we're going to strive to establish in the lesson this morning. Which is why we had read in our hearing earlier, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, I recognize the context of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 might would be in consideration more of a platonic friendship rather than the intimacy of the husband-wife relationship. But you've heard it said that by a husband that my wife is my best friend. Or my husband is my best friend, a wife might say. And so the application of these things are obvious as you read through that text, that two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, he has no one to help him. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. There is a reason why when man was created upon the earth, and as it was found, as Adam named the very different animals as they were brought before him, that there was not found a helper suitable for him. That God determined to take of his rib and to fashion a woman. The reason why God fashioned a woman is to have a companion for the man so that man would not be alone. He would have a helper that is suitable for him. And so we ask the question, how can trust be established and fostered between the husband and the wife? And that's what we want to talk about in the lesson today, is how we can build trust in marriage. And I want to start off by emphasizing the importance of reliability. Four principles or essentials for building and maintaining trust in marriage is that each spouse be reliable. You've heard that bromide that actions speak louder than words. An individual will profess his love for his wife, or he will make promises to his wife. But when those promises are made, they are often broken. And that causes a dissolving of the trust that the wife might have, or that the husband might have, as it may be. There's a text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 where we as Christians are told to put away lying and let each man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There is no more intimate a relationship, no more important a relationship where honesty be present than in the husband-wife relationship. And we need to understand that honesty that we purport to have, I'll never lie to you. When we make a promise, when we say that we'll do something and we break that promise, that is a lie. It's showing us to be unreliable. When a spouse shows anger and wrath, and that word wrath means angry action, then that causes trust to be broken. I can't rely upon him. He's too mercurial. He's someone who flies off the handle too often. We're told in James chapter 1 and verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When a spouse fails to do what is needful for the relationship, in other words, there is something that is needed, a dearth of something that a wife needs from her husband, and he knows that she has need of it, or a husband has toward the wife, and the wife understands that is needful, but they do not supply that. That's sinful. And it dissolves the trust that they have. Remember in James chapter 4 and verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We understand our responsibilities that we have to our husbands, to our wives. We recognize that there is something that is lacking. We recognize that we should be doing it, but we don't. That's something that can hamper the trust that might exist between a husband and wife. And so reliability, just simply being there, keeping your promises, where you can be depended upon. They know what you or bringing to this relationship. That's something that can indeed be helpful in establishing trust in the relationship. The second one that we want to make note of is the idea of commitment. And you hear this in the vows that are given during a wedding ceremony where you will forsake all others. It is stated biblically with regard to leaving the father and mother and clinging to the wife and the two becoming one flesh. And when we talk about those responsibilities that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, whether it be love on the part of man and respect and a submissive spirit on the part of the woman, that requires commitment. In Ephesians 5 and verse 33, we are told that each man is to love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. And we need to understand that the vows that are made in marriage, that are vows that are made before God. You remember the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4? When the ecclesiastical writer said, when you make a vow to God, don't delay to pay that vow, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? And that's something that often is not understood, but it is there, present. Whenever we come together in a wedding ceremony, it is to bring a man and a woman together in wedded matrimony. The bond of marriage is established then because we are making our vows not only to men but to God Himself that we will, forsaking all others, cleave to one another. That's a commitment that we make before men, but we make it before God as well. And a vow that is offered up before God is a vow that needs to be paid. I think it could be said with regard to the marriage relationship, if you're not willing to commit your life to your spouse, commit yourself fully and totally to your spouse, don't make that vow before God that you'll do so. It's better not to make that vow than to make it and then to break it. The third thing we want to make note of, an important thing, is likened to the idea of reliability, but a little bit different, and that is the importance of consistency. And when I talk about consistency, I'm talking about behavior on your part that can be, again, depended upon. It's especially important in the home with regard to dealing with children. Because consistency, to where individuals will know what to expect of you in any particular circumstance or situation, is something that will bring peace and trust. I tried to come up with some ideas as to examples of these kinds of things. The unfortunate thing as a preacher when you do this is sometimes you talk about yourself. And I try not to do that to any great extent. But I will give an example with regard to my wife these past 2 weeks. It is her habit from time to time to leave me to go and to visit our daughter in Lufkin. And so this time she went, and we really weren't paying enough attention, I guess, to the weather. And as a result of that, when these fronts were coming in, she calls and she talks to me. And she says, "What do you think that I should do?" And so I did a little bit of research, and I said, "Debbie, you can do one of two things. You can come home a day early, which would be Friday, and get here before it hits, or you may not be able to come home until the next Friday or Saturday." And so she said, "Okay." And she said, "Well, let me think about it." And then she calls me back and she says, "I think that I'll stay another week." Well, I knew, my wife is consistent. I knew that she would want to stay another week. But the thing is, she knew, because this has gone on and we have responded to one another in the past, we've been married for as long as we have, she knew that that's not something that's going to upset me, that I'm going to be happy for her to stay, to help Kaylee and to help with the kids and to enjoy her grandchildren. I said, "Go ahead and stay." And she said, "I think I'm going to stay until Monday morning, yesterday." And, okay, go ahead, fine. Monday morning. She knew, because I've been consistent with allowing these kinds of things, that I don't have a problem with it, that I don't feel like she's neglecting me in any way, that she was going to be peaceful and trust in how I would respond in that circumstance. Can you imagine someone who is capricious, Someone who where the wife asks a question of her husband and he says, yeah, that's fine. Ask it again, that's fine. Then another situation or circumstance comes up where it's basically the same thing and she asks again and he just comes down on her as hard as he can and talks about how inappropriate it is and how disappointed he is and how selfish she is and those kinds of things. She doesn't know what to expect and that trust is dissolved as a result of it. Now that's just an example. It's kind of a silly one. But the point is that marriage is built upon this concept of trust. And if your spouse doesn't know, they can't fathom how you would react in any circumstance or situation, how can there be that trust, that building of trust in the marriage relationship? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, with regard to the relationship that Paul had with the Corinthians, he told them, as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, talking about vacillation. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. And what he basically said is you can trust what we're saying. You can trust us. You can be assured that what we're telling you is as it should be because we have been consistent in this regard. And consistency is something that is extremely important in the marriage relationship. And the fourth thing that I want to note is acceptance. And there is a problem if you take this too far in the idea of accepting someone who is not who they should be. Accepting someone in their inconsistency, in their unreliability, in their lack of commitment. What I'm talking more about with regard to the concept of acceptance is the fact that we need to recognize that men and women are different. And that's hard to do, isn't it? On occasion. There is an old, I think it was Randy Travis song, talking about as long as old men sit and talk about the weather and as long as old women sit and talk about old men, as in just kind of a difference between the way men are and the way women are with regard to what their conversations are about. I was listening to a podcast, it was about golf, and this man was talking about how his wife asked him, he had spent 4 hours out on the golf course the whole time visiting with his friends on the golf course. And at the end of it, he came home. She said, what'd y'all talk about? And he said, I don't know. Nothing. He had absolutely no knowledge or remembrance of the entire thing. He just knew he had a good time. They talked about nothing. They talked about the weather. But they enjoyed each other's company. And she just couldn't understand it. She couldn't say it. Men are from Mars. Women are from Venus. You've heard that phrase. And there are some differences. And I want to go back to that concept of the fact that God created a woman to be a helpmeet, a suitable helper to the man. She is one that is complementary. She supplements him. She brings something to the equation that the man does not have. We're told this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where Peter said, husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. God created men and women differently. And those differences should be accepted and celebrated rather than ridiculed and rather being a point of contention within the marriage relationship. Do you remember in Genesis 2 and verse 18? The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And then in verse 23, Adam said at his presentation of the woman to him, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. There are differences. We accept those differences. There are things about Debbie that I may never understand, but I rejoice in how different she is. She's an amazing woman. And she is an amazing helpmeet. And she supplies things to me that I don't intrinsically have and could not have. When I consider what she's done for our children, when I consider the home that she has established for us and the nature of that home, when I see the tenderness that she has toward her grandchildren, those are things that I rejoice in. And I accept her differences as she accepts with difficulty my differences, what makes me imperfect or what makes me unique and as I am. And so those kinds of things are extremely important. So those are four examples that I want to give. But there's a foundational aspect to this when we talk about the importance of reliability and commitment and consistency and acceptance of one another. And that is that we really need to be Christians, to be the types of husbands and wives that God would have us to be. And so when we talk about these attempts to build up trust in marriage, I do want to emphasize the fact that there is the need for each of us to have certain character traits, certain kinds of actions that are present in our lives for us to be the kind of individuals that we should be, so that the relationship can be everything that it should be. And the first one I want to make note of is the importance of righteousness. So if you'll note Isaiah 32 and verse 17, we are told that the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I love that passage from Isaiah 32. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. Now this certainly has to do with the relationship that we have with God. The idea that we will no longer be in conflict with God, and as a result of that, our assurance, our confidence will be something that will be strong as a result of His promises to us. But you know, if there is righteousness that exists between a husband and wife, then that righteousness is something that will bring peace in the relationship of the home, the family, and trust in the home. And so you think about a woman who can depend upon her husband to be the head of the house, not to abdicate his responsibility in raising the children, to love her and be selfless in his responses to her. She knows that she can depend upon him to work for a living and to bring food into the home. She knows that he will protect her with every fiber of her being and die for her if need be. She can trust in those kinds of things because he is a righteous man. Because he is the same kind of person that Jesus was as he lived on this earth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. That's the kind of individuals that we ought to be, both husbands and wives. And that is something that will build trust in the marriage relationship. The second thing is a more broad and general idea. So I want to read from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 to get this before you. We're referring to the kinds of things that constitute the character of Christ. When we talk about characteristically, what is Christ like? And we could have reference to his life on earth, his interactions with mankind. That certainly would be the best demonstration of those things, even to the point of death. But also his character as God the Son. But we're told in Colossians 3 and verse 12, as the elect of God, the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. These kinds of things were characteristic of Christ. And because they're characteristic of Christ, they ought to be characteristic of those who are His disciples. Those who claim to be followers of His and followers of His philosophy. Followers of His lifestyle. And I want you to notice in this context, Colossians chapter 3, just a few verses later, in verse 18, this idea of imitating Christ is brought into the equation of the husband-wife relationship. In other words, within this context of the kind of qualities that ought to be present in you as a Christian, he says in verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So an outgrowth of the type of individual that you're to be with all men, toward all men, the kind of attributes that should be present because you are a Christian, have their application in that most intimate of relationships between the husband and the wife. You remember the text of 1 Peter chapter 3? The demonstration of the internal qualities of the Christian wife and the husband. The things that are likened to Christ or are taking His example are found in there. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. But rather, he says, let it be the hidden person of the heart. There's that same concept. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The way holy women in times past who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed, calling Him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you're good and not afraid with any terror. And then he says to the husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And might I say that if we fully understand and grasp that the purpose of the marriage relationship includes, as a highest part of its calling, helping each other get to heaven. That it is the best relationship that you can have. You talk about any faithful couple having reference to the fact that they are faithful to God. They are Christians. They understand what the Bible teaches concerning their relationship, their responsibilities. They understand what the Bible says about the process of character and of adding the fruit of the Spirit and denying the lust of the flesh and all of those kinds of things. They will tell you that the person that is most influential in my life, the one that is most helpful for me to get to heaven, is my husband or my wife. And that will be said almost without exception. In fact, I would say that if the husband and the wife are both faithful, it will be said without exception. And can you imagine how many Christians have struggled as they have married someone who is not worthy of God? Because they have married, it may be that they thought this individual was going to be faithful. Or perhaps they married this individual knowing that they would not be faithful and are not faithful, and yet they married him anyway. And how difficult it is when the one who should be the greatest encourager, the greatest helper to get them to heaven, becomes the greatest discouragement in their lives. And how many times have you seen that? Where because the husband was not a Christian or the wife was not a Christian, the children do not live faithfully for God. Or perhaps the individual who is the Christian, their faith is weakened or they become discouraged as a result of having to deal with such issues. When we talk about to our young people, make sure that you marry a Christian. It's not merely the idea that God would expect it, though I believe He certainly would, but you have to understand that the purpose of the husband-wife relationship is not just to raise children, it's to get each other to heaven. And as a helpmeet, one who will help you in your life be faithful to God, there is nothing that is more important. And so the final point that we want to leave you with along these lines is the importance of making faith a priority. For some reason it's not coming up. Let me see if I can. Okay, the priority of faith. And so I want you to look at Matthew 6, which is one passage that we're very familiar with. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the needful things will be added to you. Seek first the priority that you make in your life to serve God. How impactful that is in building trust in the relationship. Husbands, understand this. If your wife can count on you putting God first, then her life will be so much better. And she will trust you so much because she'll know that in every situation, in every circumstance, you're going to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The things that you do will be done in accordance with the will of God. Can you imagine how comforting that would be to your wife? Wives, can you understand how comforting that would be to your husbands to know that your response in every situation, in every circumstance, would be, this is what God requires of me. You know, the greatest test of this that has happened in our marriage with Debbie and I is with regard to the unfaithfulness of our daughter Kendra. And I have been never more proud of my wife to when this arose, she was certain as to what needed to be done. It was not something with the tender heart of a mother who loves her child to where I had to convince her. I had to talk with her and explain to her the steps that need to be taken to try to bring her back to the Lord. She said, this is what we've got to do. We were of one mind in that regard. And how thankful that I was that her response was not so much, how is it going to impact our physical relationship, but how can we get her to repent and turn away from her sin? How can we get her back? How can we bring her back to the Lord? And as a result of that, that confidence that I had, and that trust that I had in her grew as a result of that. If you can imagine that with a husband-wife relationship, that no matter what the circumstances may be, the response of each would be, what would God expect of us? What does God want us to do? How trusting that we can be toward one another as husband and wife. And that's why in Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua's words to Israel shortly before the death, you serve who you want, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It should ring as a clarion call to every single home, every single husband and wife, every single marriage. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because truth be known, if that is understood, that is accepted, and that is demonstrated, then all the other things that we're talking about will, just as a matter of course, be a part of that relationship. Trust will be present because both are seeking to serve God and to serve Him acceptably. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we would emphasize that trust is a key. It's not the only key, but it is a key to a successful and strong marriage. Trust brings with it those feelings of intimacy and security that should be present in the husband-wife relationship. And by the way, having said that, husbands, your wife needs to trust you. And I do not think that we can state too highly the vulnerable situation and circumstance that a woman puts herself in, allows herself to be in, when she says, I will submit to the headship of my husband in this home. You know, the world looks at that and they look askance at it. They say, this is not right. This is demeaning to the wife, but it's not. It is if the husband does not love his wife. Because if he doesn't love his wife, his selfishness can put her in a difficult situation. She desires to submit, but he's harming her in his actions. And it's hard for her to submit in those circumstances. And she is mistreated as a result of it. But husbands, if you love your wives, if you act righteously in all things, then that exalts the woman. It exalts the wife. It is something that allows her to have trust and confidence that in putting herself in that position, she will not be taken advantage of. But instead, she can have confidence that you're going to do what you can to help her to get to heaven. And so keep that in mind. I think we have to establish the significance of this responsibility to be trustworthy with regard to the man in that relationship. It goes both ways. But the man, if the man violates trust by not being the man that he should be, not being the father he should be, not being the husband he should be, it is something that can be so destructive to the welfare, spiritually, mentally, and her character to his wife. The relationship is intended by God to be the strongest and closest on earth. We hadn't read, though we quoted from Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25 says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And I bring that verse up because it says, the man and his wife. That relationship. A man leaves his father and mother, and he becomes man and wife. Husband and wife. Man and woman. The two become one. That relationship is so special. Nothing better than it this side of heaven. And so trust is needed. And I hope and pray that we'll each work diligently to establish that trust so that individually our marriages will be the kind of marriages that God would have them to be. The lesson this morning was not specifically for the point of convicting individuals of sin. It is more with regard to the Christian life and what God expects of us as a child of God. But it may be one who is here this morning who is not a Christian, We would be remiss if we didn't offer an invitation to you to become a child of God this morning. We call upon you, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, and was resurrected on the third day. If you believe that, to act upon that faith. Turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can assist you in this, or is any other help that we can offer to you, we offer ourselves at this time. We ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing.